Across the world over the last 2 years, there's been a spread of fear that has caused people to fear death. And in the last few days, you know, I'm not going to do one of those preaches that doesn't attach to what's happening. There is now a spread of fear across Europe like there hasn't been since the First and Second World War, of a fear of war. And yet I'm grounded in the truth that Revelation talks of plagues, wars, rumors of wars. It alerts the people of God to the timing and the reality and the urgency of faith that deals with fear. And if it hasn't been here already, it should be right with you today. If you're a believer, you can take great solitude in the reality of what God has done in your life and that it is going to be needed for every life around you. I don't know about you, but I sense that this is a time where God is allowing the uncomfortabilities of what the world has chosen to alert Christians to the opportunity of the faith they have. Your conversations, your engagements should be filled with the life, and as Gavin encouraged us last week, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. As Crystal said in the communion today, you may have received salvation, the joy, the life of God. But not only have we received the salvation, we have also received the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is who spreads in us and from us the word of faith. A word that has resonated from before the creation of the earth. And his name is Jesus. The challenge that has been taken up by the world is to try and fight fear. And I want to encourage you today that our challenge is to take up the fight of faith. We're not called to one side or another. We're called to what Jesus has said, what Jesus has delivered, and what Jesus is calling us to in our lives. Fix your eyes on him this morning. We happen to be in a text that is one of the most powerful texts that has ever been known to be distributed about Jesus' heart for us. In Matthew 11, and it's strange that he waits Matthew till chapter 11 to open this truth up, but maybe he didn't want us to miss it in all the blessings that were being espoused. Maybe he didn't want us to miss the reality of what Jesus had done, that he was not only one who had come to redeem us, rescue us, but also one who had come to give us rest. Full-blown, total, peace-filled, complete hope-filled rest. So that in times where circumstances might feel agitating, God's perfect and pure rest would be in us and through us, that the wrestles that are around us, we would have a peace that comes from God. I remember Paul saying, I had a peace that came from God. I had the word that came from God, the truth that came from God in times like this. Gavin reminded us last week so powerfully out of chapter 10. And maybe you were here, maybe you weren't here, but we'll remind you just so we can go on the journey of the reality of what Jesus had done in new disciples. New disciples. At this time, it feels like there's a moment for a new level of devotion and heart to God and response in him. The new disciples. There was an authority for mission. We've been talking about the authority of Jesus. From the chapters 8 right through to 13, it's all about the authority of Jesus coming not only to the earth, but to those who would carry it with him. And so we saw last week that what happened in chapter 9 and 10 was that Jesus' plan for a major kingdom problem, not a world problem, a kingdom problem, was that there was a full harvest ready and there were few laborers. So what was Jesus' response to that? He calls them. He calls them out and he says, this is the kingdom response. I'm going to call you and distribute to you the power, the authority for the mission. He gave them the ability to cast out demons, raise the dead, and deliver people. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Jesus hands over the authority for the mission. He gives it a jurisdiction. He says, you'll go into these towns. This is how you'll do it, the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you'll do it together. But then he also calls them to be the kingdom remedy, what is needed at that time. The 12 apostles, people who he trusted and knew he could trust in the future, Jesus sends. He calls them, He commissions them and he sends them. And then what happens is Jesus adds to his community. His family, his kingdom community becomes the light that is shining, the evidence of all that God is doing. It is important at this time, as it was then, that we have a disciple reality that is responsive to the problem of the kingdom, not the problem of the world. The problem is the harvest is ripe, friends. People are desperately needing to know the Jesus that you know. The answer is that he will call you, he will commission you, he will bring you to a place of understanding that he has this for you to walk in the jurisdiction you're in. He will give you the way, the truth, and the life, and he will do it as a community. There's Gavin's message in about 3 minutes. Because there is a breakthrough that is needed in the hearing, not just for the church, and I'm saying it is for the church, but for the world. But the Bible says, who will hear unless someone tells them? Who will know unless someone gives? You know, there's an opening up of Jesus' distribution. So he's given them the authority for the mission. But what I want to talk about today is something I think the church struggles with the most because of one of the biggest idols, I'll say in Australia, because I don't want to talk about the rest of the world and put that on them. One of the biggest idols that needs to come out of our life is an idea that we get to the place of our own rest. We are not self-reliant even in our own rest. Jesus wants to call us to his rest. His rest. In fact, like physics, he says, unless it's completely stopped, then we can't be sure by which new force it's going to be moved. That needs to be completely stopped in us, stilled in us. Be still and know that he is God, that he has all authority over everything. And then the next move can be him. We don't need a mixture of our ideas and his ideas. You know, I thought about the guys who are in Ukraine at the moment, whether they're thinking about their superannuation plans, how their stock market shares are going, and where their future's going. Because in Australia, you know that the idol of rest is huge. People actually have in their mind that they want to retire and do nothing. And we're going to preach some stuff this morning that's going to bring a few questions to whether that's actually the plan for your life. Think about it. The idea that your entire life is summed up in the fact that you end up doing nothing. It's quite confronting, isn't it? And have enough money to do nothing. Is that really the rest that Jesus was talking about? Is that really the performance and the pursuits that you're after today? Maybe not. Maybe it's just my imagination. Breakthrough is needed. Trina commended those who've been in isolation and actually came back to the community. Because there's something else happening in our culture at the moment. And it's not just isolation for care of others. It's hibernation for care of self. Self-care is this big word. It's around, I need to have self-care. The greatest care on the planet, I'm telling you right up front, is from Jesus Christ. He has the greatest care for you, the greatest concern for you. And what Crystal was saying is he was welcoming you in to come and be with him. So we're going to look at this today. This idea of what is rest in Christ? What is it to stop and know that God is the one who wants to deliver this? What is this new revelation? Not only, and we're really task-driven people, aren't we? We want to get on with things. Hey, God, give me the authority and I'll go and do it. He'd given them the authority for mission. But in this moment, he was giving them an authority for the mystery of the gospel, to carry the mystery of the gospel that Jesus is your rest. Jesus is the one and the origin for everything. And unless you stop and acknowledge him, you will not begin to walk in him. Let's go to this invitation. In Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's not actually referring to little children there as far as little kids. He's referring to those who are innocent, pure of heart, those who will openly follow without question. Yes, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things that have been handed over to me by my Father And no one, for such a gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus was passionate, as Christ was saying, about that in-depth relationship that he had with the Father. And he was like, don't tell me about it, I know it. The Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. The authority and mystery is Jesus is saying, will you come? Will you come to me? Will you learn from me a new way to live? Will you lean on me fully? And will you be the light to this world that I intended you to be? In all their wrestles, in all their darkness, in all their challenges, will you be transformed into the likeness of the living God? The humility of this passage is so powerful. Jesus is acquainted with everything you're going through. We heard that from Hebrews. You know, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews spends two chapters contending and commending to people the understanding of Jesus' rest. It must be important. Two chapters getting them to understand you cannot do this from what you do. It's from what he's done. Maybe I'm a little bit passionate this morning, because if you find this secret, if you find this mystery, it will transform your life. And the way and the effectiveness and the fruitfulness that comes out of you, which maybe you've been wondering, I do these things, I believe in Jesus, but why isn't it operating through my life? Have you found his rest this morning? The Son has all authority from the Father. They were together, Father, Son, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was passionate, and you're going to hear a little bit later, about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver these things through your life. John the Baptist was passionate about Jesus coming because he knew salvation was going to be available. Jesus was passionate about the Holy Spirit coming because he knew that then it would be spread to every person who would believe in him and they would carry his rest. The Holy Spirit is the distributor of everything that Jesus has done in and through our lives. They are together. They work together in the walk. But I noticed this, you know. Do you notice how Jesus prayed in this verse? He prays in this way. He gives thanks to the Father. He praises him for what he's done. That you've handed this to me. It's humility. God, thank you that you've put this in my hands. He gives adoration for his wisdom. Thank goodness you didn't give this to the wise, pious people with all the pride in their heart. But you've actually wanted to extend this to those who would receive it and walk with me. And then he opens up the revelation and he says, thank you, Father, that you gave me the opportunity to reveal this to people that you've chosen. The ones you've chosen to walk and understand this. And then finally, he gives the invitation. Come, learn, lean. What? Because that's the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. He could come to him boldly, ask anything, lean on him, and be the light of the world. And he intended us to walk with him to that place. Jesus has given us the opportunity. So I just wanted to touch on this. It's initiated by the Father. Everything in your life, when you turn over your life to him, you surrender, you stop, and allow him to take hold, is initiated by the Father. It is revealed to you by the Son. Some of us are like, thank you, Father. Awesome. Have a great day. Into life. Wait. Let Jesus reveal the mystery in your day, in your hour, in your moment of trouble, in your moment of greatness. Reveal to me what is happening. And then thirdly, let it be delivered by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit delivers his fruit to our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these things come from the Spirit so that we have the capacity to walk in the power of God. Isn't this good news? Did you know that was in this passage? That God, through the mystery of his gospel, was actually giving you a kingdom invitation, but also he was wanting it to be applied to your life before you are transformed by it. Some table, Ben, I've been saved and I've been transformed. You've begun transformation, because transformation is a continuing work of God that is outworking in you in all the circumstances. You haven't lived all the circumstances under which transformation is going to be shown yet. So someone who says they're transformed and then says, well, I'm just going to, me and Jesus, and we walk together. How is that happening if it's not among the community of God and among the world? Jesus goes into the world. He sends them into the world, and they are sheep, people who follow him among wolves, those who don't. Jesus has no problem sending the innocent and the pure with the power of his rest and the reality of what he's done. When he says he knows the Father, he's giving us a picture of what it looks like that we can know the Father. He's giving us an opportunity. It is complete. It is shared. It is passed on. It is a father-son relationship. Everything is being distributed. Not just his physical attributes, his character attributes. Everything about the Father is distributed to the Son. And the Son says, Holy Spirit, would you distribute that to these people who would receive you? Jesus' authority, given all authority. What would happen if you were given all authority by the Father? Just think about that. Husbands and wives, you know each other very well. How would you go if your partner was given all authority? What would they use it for? We've got some pretty good examples in the last week when people think they've got all authority and all power. They do things that God wouldn't do. But what God, the Father, distributed to the Son, what the Son decided to do, Jesus decided to do, was in gentleness and mercy, go to those who are desperately needing this relationship with his Father. He extended mercy and grace and all power to those who were heavy laden and desperately hungry. Hungry for something different. Hungry for something to change. If you've got that at the moment, God has put that in you to desire what he desires. Jesus used his authority to extend gentleness, humility, and power. It's all about what you choose to do with what God has given you. Amen? The good thing I love about these scriptures, and particularly out of Matthew, is it then goes on to show exactly what it looks like. And I get excited about reading the story. So if I get a little excited, you know, the Bible's not as boring as some make it out to be, all right? I actually put myself in that time thinking about what it would be like to walk alongside of Jesus and understand the power that went out from him. So immediately, the author of faith, the right hand of authority and the servant of all, is about to engage what he's just said. What does it look like for those who are humble, under heavy laden reality, to receive this? Verse 1, chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Just remember, the Sabbath was a big deal. The Sabbath was nobody does anything, human rest. His disciples were hungry. You know that word again? Hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Side note, they had 39 rules of law around the rest on the Sabbath. So there was the rule of law which said you must rest on the Sabbath. They'd created 39 precepts to be able to understand how and what was allowed and what wasn't allowed, all right? That's what they're dealing with. He said to them, have you not read, this is Jesus saying, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate bread of the presence, which is a big no-no, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known by what means I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Small note, and I'm going to walk on. This reality is about Jesus having all authority. He is preeminent. He was before. So therefore, he has authority over the Sabbath. He has authority over the priests. He has authority over the temple. Because remember, he said the Father gave him all authority. And so now he's saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Whatever happens on the Sabbath is under me. And we're going to hear a bit more about what that means. But Jesus was preeminent. He was presiding, over every legal requirement. He was perfect. He was pure. There was no one to rival him. His disciples, as we are sometimes, were starving. They had a very practical need. They were hungry. And so God was honoring their hunger above the need for the requirement of rules. People do things for a lot of reasons, but a hunger for Jesus never stands in their way. He clears the way. Says, you come right in and you find Jesus and all he's doing. The act, we talk about the act starting with us, but the act of the author of faith was to reclaim the Sabbath. Reclaim the day of rest, because he was rest personified. He was the greatest version of the harvest, and he was the greatest version of the temple. In verse 9, he walks on. He's not just stopped, grabbed grain, ate it on the Sabbath, broken all the rules according to man. He went on from there in verse 9 and entered the synagogue. Wow, this is into the heart of rule. And a man was there with a withered hand. And then he asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisee went out and conspired against him of how to destroy him. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them, and ordered them not to make him known. It wasn't time for Jesus to be known in the full capacity of what he was doing. There would be a time, and we are in that time now. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. We get an understanding here in verse 18 of where the heart of Jesus was from. In verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. The power of Jesus is kept by the prophet who delivers it as a word in Isaiah, and then is now in Isaiah 42, and now is delivered to us this day. Delivered to that man that day was gentleness and mercy. His hand was healed because he stretched out his hand. What we've got to see in these stories as we're reading through them is people came to Jesus. They called out to Jesus. They reached out to Jesus. People are being walked past by Jesus in your workplace as you walk past them day after day. Some will call out. Some will come to you. Some will reach out for you. Those are the ones who are hungry. They're desperate. And Jesus calls us to be able to give his invitation. Come to Jesus. He will give you rest from your heavy burdens. He will deliver you from your hunger. He will break the famine in your life. And he will make you fruitful. The attributes of Jesus are so powerful in this passage of Isaiah. He's declared as a gentle servant. He is spirit-empowered. He's endorsed. He's peaceful, powerful. He is compassionate justice. You know, there's people with justice who are like, it doesn't matter how much bloodshed happens as long as I get justice, right? The means to the end. It doesn't matter how many people get hurt. I was preparing this message before Putin invaded anywhere, okay? So, you know, it just becomes a figure of this. But there's those who look to exert justice by the power of their own hand. What Jesus did in healing this man was always a demonstration of what was going on in the heavenlies. He was showing the mighty right hand of the Lord, the authority of God to reach out and pull anyone from anywhere and deliver them to complete wholeness. And not just wholeness in their body, wholeness of relationship with the Father. Jesus is all about the Father. John 14:10 says this, "Do you believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else on account of the work themselves." His relationship with the Father for him is paramount, and then he makes it paramount for us. I want you to be walking in relationship with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit on the work that the Spirit would do in you and through you. I come to thinking about the transformation work of God in us. And Jesus, in verse 22, starts unveiling the power he has over every spiritual force on this planet. Do you know you're not just walking around in a fatalistic journey? But you're either living under the slavery of this world's fear or under the purity of discipleship to Jesus. What I love about these times right now is there's no gray. There's no middle ground where you can sit between fear and faith. You're in one or the other. You are either a slave to fear or you are free in faith. One of the two. On all sorts of issues. No one can tell us any different because their life exemplifies it. And you would quickly be able to say, I'm pointing to the fruit there. Jesus wanted to see people living in the freedom. And the transformation that God was hoping and trusting that would happen in us and through us looks something like this. That the hungry are fed, the kingdom knowing with the God's sovereign will is initiated by the Father, revealed by the Son, and delivered by the Spirit. But that the transformation that was going to go in our hearts, the application available for the hungry, dependent for the healing, deliverance, the transformation that was going to go on was on our coming to Him, that we would be in a place where we would receive new life, respond in a whole new living way, boldly approach Christ, boldly approach the throne room of the Father, ask for what He needs. Did you hear that? Jesus asked the Father for what He needs to happen through His life, so that they would dwell together and walk in the power of the unity that would shine the glorious reality and display of His splendor. They were growing in revelation. What Matthew makes a point of, Luke highlights the authority of Jesus in his gospel. Matthew highlights this, that you will be one if you are growing in the revelation of the mystery of Christ, who is, despite rejection and opposition, a follower of Christ. That's the point that Matthew is making. You will see challenges because of who you've chosen as your Lord and your Savior. If you have not chosen the Lord and, you know, God of this world, then you will have chosen Jesus, who is the God of all things and the Lord of all things. In rejection and opposition, He was powerful. The disciples were walking with someone, and we walk with someone, if we believe in Jesus, who is kingdom reality. He shows you what the Father's like. He shows you the reality of how He can walk, and He responds like the Father. The disciples were different to the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees had empty words and empty practices. They had no power to change this world. Look at this story about receiving new life. In verse 22, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute." He couldn't see and he couldn't speak. That would be fairly restricted, you would think, wouldn't you? "Was brought to him and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw." He is the word that comes to our mouth. He is the light that comes to our eyes. "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'We've got to spin something up now. It is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, He said to them, "Ask, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. So how then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds them first? Then indeed he may plunder the house. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me, gather to the Father, gather to the relationship, gather to the purity, gather to the rest, scatters, divides, breaks down, not builds up. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Man, that's a big passage of Scripture to explain, isn't it? Jesus comes out the blocks. Not only is he accused, because these guys are like, oh, you know, they're suddenly, the crowd's starting to go, man, this might be the Son of David. This might be the Messiah. This might be the Christ. And of course, the Pharisees spin him a red herring and just go, oh no, he's just delivering things by the devil. Jesus is like, not even the devil's kingdom divided against himself. If I come engage this kingdom, then I am not of it. If I cast it out, I am not of it. And then he gets even further and he says, so what kingdom are you of then? But then he takes issue with the fact that they are speaking against the Holy Spirit. Because remember, John the Baptist was passionate about what Jesus was going to live in, right? Passionate about what Jesus was going to do in salvation. And he calls, rips out and says, you brood of vipers. Remember that? Gets fired up. Because he was touching, they were touching what Jesus' work was going to be. Jesus gets fired up about the Spirit's work. And says, don't touch the Spirit and what the Spirit will do in people, because that is going to deliver everything that I am going to die and live for. So everything that Jesus was going to die on that cross for is forgivable. But beyond that point, when he's risen from the dead and he has distributed the Holy Spirit among us, the Spirit of unity, the Spirit, the one who captures everything that Jesus is and his relationship with the Father and distributes it to us, Paul says there is no crucifixion left for that. Right? It's the order of things. It came after. So the Holy Spirit, many of the sins that we do, all of the big ones, the bad ones, the lust, the adultery, the challenges, all the things we go through are forgivable because Jesus nailed them to the cross. But the Holy Spirit was delivered under the new covenant. There's not another death and resurrection for new covenant if you fall into the reality of saying, I will not listen to the Spirit. And what so many are guilty of as they were in that time was they're not hearing the Spirit of God calling out to their hearts and saying, stand up, be a disciple, come to me, lean on me, learn from me, and be the light. He's talking to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are saying, our rules will save us. We're from Moses. Do you know our lineage? Do you know who we are? You know, even as churches in our cities, we've got to be careful, you know. Well, I'm a part of Coastlands, or I'm a part of this or that. We've dealt with that pride in our community, haven't we? It's not where we're from. It's not the family we're from. It's the connection to Jesus and what he's doing in and through our lives. But when he talks about the grief of the Holy Spirit, it's about not the rejection of the work of Jesus, because Jesus says, people will reject me. People will reject you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us that is precious. So I just take that to mean it's really important to Jesus. It's really important to me. Going to be quiet. You okay? He's saying, when we receive life, it's the life of the Spirit. It's not that he breathed into Adam and he lived. He's now breathed into us his life, his Spirit, that you would live beyond this body, that you would live beyond this world. There's a novel thought. That we would live beyond our time and we would find him. We get to live. Be with him in what God has called you to. Be part of the faithful. He makes you faithful. Those available to the Holy Spirit's leading. Are you available to the Holy Spirit's leading this morning? He also wants to make us fruitful. In verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Here's Jesus getting fired up. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by words you will be justified, the confession of your faith, and by words you will be condemned. Jesus is ripping right now. He is like going, this is the real deal. My words matter. My character that's coming from the Father matters. This delivery of truth matters. The response that we have to the things around us needs to be Christ. And it's not that you can stir that up. You can't put that on. You can't fake that. It's got to come from in you and come out of you. Fruitful people. You know, if I was to stand this morning, I said to Trina, and bring in clearly an apple tree and stand it here with apples on it, you can all imagine that fairly clearly, and tell you all about the orange tree, you'd be going, this guy is off the planet. There's clearly oranges on that tree. He's talking about apples. You would start to look around. You'd say, Gavin, like, do you endorse this? Do you, like, this guy's talking about an apple tree. But it's not apples. It's oranges. Yeah. You get the point. Do you know that's happening in churches across the world right now? People getting unsettled and going, gee, I just don't know what he's, yeah, is he? He's saying that's an apple tree, but it's actually oranges. But God is wanting to bring a discernment to people so they can follow the Spirit and be effective in the jurisdiction he's given. He's given all authority to Jesus, and he's given you all the authority you need in the jurisdiction you're in. With the people you're with the reality you have, he's given you all authority for that. Everything for life and godliness. If you are in the wrong jurisdiction, come to him. Don't go and find another job. Don't go and shift houses. Don't do anything of that nature. That's just peripheral change. Deal with the heart. Come to him. Learn from him. Lean on him and light up the world you're meant to be in. So if you're wondering why you don't have authority in a place, it may be because he's already left. But let's be honest with one another. How do we do that unless we're in a community? How do we reflect that to one another unless it's love, gentleness, and mercy that cries out beyond the need to be liked? A tree is known by its fruit. I sat there for 20 minutes and just thought, a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Dare you to do that. A tree is known by its fruit. People know us by our fruit. The people who don't know Jesus only see the fruit. The first fruit is peace and rest. You're calm and your words are careful. Character. They display his character. They're not careless. Jesus answered him in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our place and our home with him. As Crystal said this morning, the next verses, I'm winding up. Boldly approach. Come to Christ. There is an opportunity for us to boldly approach. When we come humbly to him, then we can come boldly to the Father. Isn't that an amazing picture? Verse 38, he says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Because people who don't want relationship just want to get to the quick stuff, don't they? You know? It's like the old dating game. Just get to the, you know, intimacy part, sexuality, skip the relationship. That's what our world's doing and thinks that's a great idea. The order matters, friends. The order matters. Signs and wonders come out of your life because of the relationship you have with God. You don't have a relationship because you suddenly said, you know, I'm just going to do all these powerful things in him. He wants to know that you know him. And some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see signs from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks the sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's saying, I'm greater than the temple. This is Jesus saying he's greater than the temple. He's saying, I'm greater than what happened with Jonah. Why won't you just repent and come to me? That whole city came and repented. And I am gracious. I am merciful. Just like that story of Jonah, I am merciful. He's making a point to them that when you humbly surrender to God's will, he can take hold of you. We get to boldly approach him, rejoicing, repentant, resting in him, knowing that he is the Lord of all, and we get to respond in freedom to surrender to his will. It's glorious to surrender to God's will. The wrestles, the challenges, all the things that we are looking for to deliver, and some of them might even be God desires in our heart, don't let yourself fall into the lie of trying to deliver them yourself. Come from his rest and the place that he is. The last verses of this chapter talk about the household of faith. We are his household. We are called to love him and walk in him and love one another in the way that he's intended. This household is called him. He uses the picture, and I'm going to paraphrase, of when a spirit leaves a person. He's cast a lot of demons out. And he says it passes through waterless places looking for somewhere to occupy. When we're saved, something's cleaned out. The house gets cleaned out. We are free. There is no slavery. But Jesus says that that spirit, you know, the house is swept clean. It's all set up for a new life. And that demonic realm will continue to float around. And if it comes back into the house and it's all clean and tidy, it will say, hey, thanks for this house. You cleaned it up for me. And it'll come back seven times worse. It's so important that we are not only saved, brought into his kingdom, but that he comes and dwells. He sets up house. He kicks out every illegitimate authority, and they remain out. They're illegitimate to our life. He takes possession. We need to have in our heart, you are his possession. You are his. He bought you with a price. He paid full price, and he waited for you to realize it and respond. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under people's performance and judgment any longer. I don't want to be under that place. I just want to be under Jesus' rule and authority. If you want to continue to allow those judgments and those punishments to come back in and rule over your house, then that's a choice. But I'm going to say, King Jesus, come and set up here. Let your kingdom be established here and through this, and let others be blessed because of it. Because his inheritance, his purpose, is to deliver his family. These verses are striking, 46 to 50. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside and to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother. Now, some will use this verse to try and carve off between families and churches. That's actually not the intent here. The intent is, as much as they are my family, so are these who follow me. As much as my immediate family and the depth of relationship we have, all of these can be my family. Jesus was radically inclusive for those who would receive him. We get to love God, love others in righteousness, joy and peace on the rest of Jesus. But this was a Christ-centered family.